The first reading is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 9, and is from the NIV version of the Bible. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword.
Luke 19, verses 28 to 41. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'"
Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Rob Bewley. I'm vicar of the Church of Christ the King, and I've come to talk to you this morning about this special day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are here with me as I speak by your Spirit. I thank you that you are with each and everyone who listens to this by your same Spirit. And I pray that the same Spirit who is here now would add your power, your effectiveness to my words as we listen. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, today is a very special day. That's right, it's my wife's and my 10th wedding anniversary. You can all offer me congratulations. I'm meant to be away. We're meant to be away on a surprise weekend away. I had the childcare all sorted by the grandparents and all those kind of things. Lovely place booked. And that, of course, has had to all go by the wayside. I just say that so that you can give me a bit of sympathy. I'll look forward to hearing an "ah." Yeah, not bad. Seriously, I realise that there are a lot of people suffering far greater deprivations than that. So don't feel too sorry for me. Today is a special day, but of course it is primarily a special day because it's Palm Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem for what was to become the great showdown with the authorities. Jesus' work at this stage in his life is coming to a climax, and he weeps over the city that he cares for, the city that's gone astray, the city which is going to reject him. I just wonder, as I read it, do we weep over our town, over our nation, over our world, at this time as always? And does that lead us to prayer? Does that lead us to cry out to God for mercy? But at this point in the story, everything is well. This is the story in the Gospel that we associate most with crowds. Actually, there are plenty of stories in the Gospels of crowds, because Jesus had a habit of attracting crowds. But we think particularly on this Palm Sunday of the crowds, which of course makes it very poignant at this time. The authorities were not pleased about the crowd gathering at that time, just as authorities are not pleased about any gatherings at the moment. Of course, that's for very different reasons. I wonder how you feel about crowds. Do you love them or do you hate them? I don't know if you've ever done any of those personality tests that ask you questions like, would you prefer to go to a party or cinema if you had a free evening? Would you prefer to go to a nightclub or a one-to-one dinner with a friend? They're questions that are designed to find out if we're extroverts primarily or introverts. I just wonder if even the most introvert among us are missing crowds at the moment. You know, if you get a lot of people turning up at an Introverts Anonymous meeting, you must be attracting the wrong crowd. Sorry, I probably shouldn't try jokes when I haven't got a congregation in front of me to see how they groan, or maybe even laugh, possibly. But I want to think about crowds because it seems very appropriate in this season, both the good and the bad of crowds. Crowds can be hugely uplifting. I remember when I was a very young Christian, I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, and I was on a placement with an organisation called Youth with a Mission. And there was a gathering of all the people who worked across Europe, and it was in Denmark, a gathering with about 5,000 other YWAM workers to worship God together was really uplifting, the first time I'd experienced something like that. Of course, that's one of the attractions of gatherings like New Wine United every summer, or Spring Harvest, or other things. I should say other brands are available. And some of us were in Wembley a few years ago, Wembley Stadium, for the Day of Prayer, when I think there were about 40,000 of us there. It's just a few short weeks ago that I was at the New Wine Leadership Conference in Harrogate, where there were 1,500 of us in the auditorium, all church leaders, all worshipping God. A most uplifting experience. And it must have been very exciting to be there on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, to be part of the crowd, enjoying the buzz, enjoying the singing and the chanting. I hope no one complained about the choice of songs, said, I wish we'd be singing this one instead. And I don't suppose anyone was wondering or worrying about there being any breach of copyright. It must have been greatly uplifting. There's also something very supportive about being part of a crowd, isn't there? The last crowd that I was part of before lockdown came was a rugby crowd. I was supporting Gloucester Rugby, and that probably, I've now lost all the Saints fans and the Tiger fans, but never mind. Although I was an away supporter, we were in Coventry at the Wasps ground, there were other Gloucester supporters there, and there was still a solidarity about wanting the same thing, even though we did lose that day, but the sooner we forget that, the better. There's solidarity as people are gathering together 8 o'clock on a Friday evening to clap our NHS workers and applaud them. And in Jerusalem, it must have been great to know I'm not alone. I'm part of something bigger as Jesus came in and the whole crowd got excited. Crowds can also be very persuasive, and that can be both a good thing and a bad thing. That's why in our democracy we have secret ballots. So that in theory your vote is not affected by the votes of those around you. At least you don't have to let them know how you voted. As you're listening to this, the Labour Party will have announced who its new leader is. As I speak this on Friday morning, I don't know who that will be, but that's done by a secret ballot. Slightly more trivially, when we play board games in the home and it's one of those things where we have to vote for which of the others we believe is the true answer, we always do that by, you know, shutting our eyes and raising our hands so that we're not influenced by the other people. And I don't know about the crowd in Jerusalem. Maybe some of them were just swept along and didn't really know what was going on, but it seemed like a fun thing to do. I don't know. More negatively, crowds can actually be very intimidating. Many years ago, when I was still an undergraduate, I remember organising a tennis tournament, an intercollegiate tennis tournament, and I'd had to organise the date of the final, which didn't suit one of the teams. I can't remember what the circumstances were, but I remember the whole team traipsing into my room at university to complain, and I was very intimidated. And we sometimes get intimidated when we see a big crowd of young people together. We kind of call them a gang, even though when we see a crowd of older people together, we say that's community. Something seems a bit wrong about that. Crowds, of course, can also be extremely fickle. The crowd were supportive of Jesus on Palm Sunday, but the crowd will turn on him by Thursday when they're baying for his blood in front of Pilate's residence. We don't know if it was the same people or different people. We don't know if they just changed their mind or whether they were just intimidated to go along with the crowd. But crowds can be fickle and dangerous places to be, as well as good places. We're in a very different season at the moment where we don't have crowds. There's still the possibility of virtual crowds, of course, but that's not quite the same. Crowds, as I've said, can be both good and bad. And so missing them will have both positive and negative consequences. And I'll come back to thinking about that in a moment. But having thought about the crowd, I just want to spend a few moments thinking about the one, Jesus. What does this passage say about him? I just want to say two things. And I could say so much more, of course, but I just want to say two things. Firstly, that it shows that he can see ahead. Jesus is in control with getting that colt, sending disciples ahead, knowing exactly what's going to happen. Probably he's exercising the gift of prophecy. It could be that he prearranged it. I don't know. What we do know is that he's a man of authority and foresight. I wish I had some of that foresight at times. I remember even just a few weeks ago when things were starting to unfold with our present crisis, I was saying, oh, I'm sure we'll still be able to go away for our weekend away. I'm sure the restaurants that we booked will still be open. How wrong I was. Things have changed so quickly, haven't they? We may be fazed by that. Jesus was not fazed by what happened between Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday. He's not fazed by what's going on in our society, in our world at the moment. The other thing is that Jesus defies categorization because he's unique. He enters the city as an adored king. And there are parallels. He's paralleling Solomon in 1 Kings 1, if you want to look it up. He's seen as the fulfillment of the prophecy that we had read from Zechariah 9. But then he subverts the expectations. Yes, he's a king, but he's not going to become a political ruler. He's not going to become the ruler of that city. That city is going to be destroyed in a few years' time by the Romans. His kingdom is much greater and much longer lasting. His kingdom is not just about over people. It's actually over the whole of creation. So what do I want to say this morning? Clinging to the crowd obviously is harder now. Not impossible with social media, etc., but harder. The crowd aren't there to uplift us. The crowd aren't there to support us. But of course, the crowd's also not there to intimidate us or try to lead us off the path if the crowd becomes fickle. And so perhaps in this time, we're being drawn back to the one who can see where all this is heading, the one who is our unique king. I believe crowding together is good. And scripture tells us from Hebrews 25, don't give up meeting together if you can. I'm looking forward to the time when we can gather again. But of course, our relationship with Jesus should never be primarily through someone else, through the crowd, through an intermediary. And maybe if we concentrate on building our relationship with Jesus, the one, during this period, then when we do come back together, perhaps we'll be all the stronger as community. This week is a very special week in the life of the church as we follow Jesus through the excitement of Palm Sunday, through the agony and despair of Thursday and Friday and Saturday, before we reach the victory of resurrection on Sunday. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and King, as the one, what better time to walk with him through this part of the journey, to surrender to him? Because the story of this week in the life of Jesus is all about him winning us back to himself through what he does on the cross, bearing the blame for things we've done wrong, and then restoring our relationship with him by defeating death at the time of resurrection. The great thing, of course, also is that in this time of social isolation, we are actually allowed to be close to him. Let's pray. I'm going to say a few words, and then I encourage us to be quiet before him and allow his Spirit to come and minister to us. Father God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and draw close to us now. Where we need comfort, may we know you comforting us now. Where we need to be challenged, may we know you challenging us now. Where we simply need a touch of you in our life, and a reminder of your closeness. May we know that now. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.